On this first day of unleavened bread, we're going to continue a sermon that we've been going through the last couple weeks, because on Sabbath I was talking in regard to overcoming and the power to overcome, because what journey God took us on was to bring us out of captivity to sin. And he said, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And God wants us to be free, and he wants us, as we were singing about, to no longer be slaves of sin and no longer be slaves of fear, but to be children of God. And so the message that we have as we come on this first day of unleavened bread is a message of the cross and the power of the cross. And as Mark was just praying, when we know the love of God, it spurs and motivates every other action. When we think about these annual feasts and why do we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, when we look at his life and we see it poured out, and we see him taking on the form of man, and we see him taking on all the weaknesses of man, being tempted in every point, yet without sin. And we see him pouring out his life, and even on the night in which he was betrayed and on the day that he would be crucified, he's thinking about his disciples. He's washing their feet. He's praying for them. He's comforting them, saying, don't let your heart be troubled. He's talking to them about life and praying that the glory that the Father poured on him would be poured on them and on us and you and me who know him. And the heart of God is to think about who we are, because all the works that he is doing, all the works that our Father is doing from the creation to the end, is bringing many sons and daughters to glory into the family of God. He is expanding his kingdom with kids, with children who love him, who know him, and who want to walk in his ways. And so this instruction for the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So our whole life got changed through Jesus, didn't it? Anything of shame and guilt, anything of fear or lust, the things that held us in power all got changed by Jesus Christ. And when we came to him, knowing the power of his salvation, knowing the power of his deliverance, he changed everything. He changed the environment in our hearts. But just as the Israelites were freed from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, they had to march out of Egypt, and he sent them on a journey in the wilderness. And you and me are on a journey in the wilderness to come to a promised land. And ultimately, that journey is an engagement in a walk with God. And how we talk about it here in the New Testament is to say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so on this last Saturday, we were talking about how the law of the Spirit in life overcomes the law of sin and death. Just as the law of aerodynamics can make a plane fly, it doesn't do away with the law of gravity, it just overcomes it. The way of overcoming the law of sin and death in our lives is by having a walk in the Spirit of God. And what God is showing us is that when we have been saved from slavery and delivered from sin, we should get away from it. We should walk out on it and walk in a new way of life. And so this Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about this. Purge out the old leaven again, as it says here in verse 7, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. By the work of Christ, he purged us of our sins. So if we are unleavened, he's basically saying, walk like it. If you are free from sin, walk like it. Purge out what is old. Purge out that. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Woo! Here to keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleaven of sincerity and truth. And what we celebrate in this feast, what we make a remembrance of, what we have this time of rededication, is this is something that we carry throughout the year. So while we celebrated Christ's sacrifice in Passover, that's every day of the year. And what we celebrate in walking in the newness of life, that's every day of the year. But we come to remember that it was Jesus that called us out. It was Jesus who redeemed us, and it is Jesus that puts us on this new path. He is the foundation upon which our lives are now based, and we abide in him. And we know that when we abide in him, we produce fruit, because he is the true vine, and we are the branches. Turn over with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So this was what Mark in his prayer before the sermon was talking about, praying about. That because of this love of God, because he's come into our lives, and we see the way he is, let's live like him. There is a true and genuine life with Jesus Christ that we find that goes beyond just the matter of obeying rules or keeping ways of religious practice. But there is an intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ that comes out in practice in life. See, all of life is really coming back to the major choices. What do you believe? What's driving you in your heart? What's driving you in your mind? And how is that being manifest in your life? And you realize that let those who name the name of Christ, it's speaking to you and me. This is the way we live, and we are departing from iniquity. How did iniquity get introduced? It got introduced in the beginning when God said, you can eat of every tree that I've made for you, except the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes and says, can you eat of every tree? Did God say you could eat of every tree? And he says, yes, every tree, except one tree. In the day you eat of it, you will die. And the serpent's response was, you shall not die. I want you to think about how powerful that is, because God made Eve. God made Adam. God made the earth. God made the animals. God made everything. And he planted a garden, and he put Adam and Eve in the garden. And he planted trees that were good for food. And he said, you can eat of all of them, just don't eat of the one. And he said, have dominion over all of this earth, that everything I've made, have dominion over it. All that I've created, all that I've made, it's for you to have dominion over. Fill the earth, subdue it. And he said, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. In every way, God's heart toward mankind from the very beginning was to pour out blessing. It was to pour out goodness. It was to pour out an expansion of life. For God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And so we were made. Male and female, he made us to have life and blessing and dominion and rule. And he wanted us to enjoy the creation. And he had Adam name all the animals. And everything that God did got called into question by one being saying, you shall not surely die. Now, I want you to think about how powerful this is, because there's something we need to understand about the nature and humanity. Was there any reason to doubt God in that moment? Had he proven by his words, his actions, and his invitations that he was all for man? When he saw the animals, he said, Adam, name all the animals. When he saw Adam was alone, what did he say? Hey, it's not good that he'd be alone. I'm going to create a wife for him. It's not good that man would be alone. And he made them male and female, and he blessed them, and he said, you're going to become one flesh, and you're going to be fruitful and multiply. Everything about God's actions in life said, I love you, I'm behind you, I'm for you. And the serpent, who Eve did not know, came with a lie. And what happened? All that God was, all that God is, got doubted. And the serpent created doubt in the mind of Eve. Do you realize how powerful this is? Because when the doubt came, then what was she left with? Only her own resources to judge. And she said, oh, the tree looks good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes, and it's desirable to make one wise. And you realize this has always been the nature of sin, the packaging of something to make it desirable, pleasurable, makes you wise. It's going to make you happy. It's going to please you. It's going to give you something you don't have. But think of how messed up that is. That the serpent could create doubt in the God who only wanted goodness for his creation. To create doubt in God that would lead to self-judgment and analysis of, I'll judge for myself what is good and right. To choose something that was against God. There was no merit why she should have believed the serpent, but that belief allowed for doubt in God. And what gets reversed when we accept Jesus Christ, when we accept the sacrifice, it's like we shoot back right to the decisions of our heart, and God says, let's go back to trusting in the true living God. Let's trust in the sacrifice that he made. Let's do it the way it should be. There is no reason for you and me to doubt God. And you realize that's what unleavened bread is saying. You trusted to see that if you put the blood on the doorpost, you would be saved. And you were saved. Now come out and live by faith in me. And the whole walk of the Israelites was God saying, will you walk by faith in me? Will you walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Will you come out of bondage and be free? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You have been called to be free. Receive that Spirit of freedom. Receive the Spirit of life. Let go of the yoke of bondage and the sin and the burdens of shame and guilt and despondency and depression. Let go of the things of this world and be not deceived anymore. Make decisions according to the will of God as opposed to what looks good, feels good, and you think is going to make you better off. Because if it's not of God's will, it's just packaged to deceive. Do you realize how powerful this is? And that's what he's saying here. Notice again, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, the law, the prophets, the writings, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The Lord knows those who are his. Are you his?
Yes.
Have you been redeemed?
Yes.
And purchased by God?
Yes.
All right. So the seal stands that we are his. And notice it also says, so let those, everyone who names on the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Do you believe?
Yes.
Do you depart?
Yes.
This is our mindset. Who we are as a people is to say, I want nothing of this world or what it offers. I'm going back to the love that God has had from the beginning and the love I now find in his son, Jesus Christ. He brought me back into a relationship of trust and intimacy with him. I'm going to trust him. And you see, friends, this is the real challenge that the Israelites faced when they came out of Egypt. They kept living like slaves. They kept thinking back to what they had. They kept lusting for the things that were before. And God is saying, I'm writing this for your admonition that you don't live that way anymore. But that your heart is this, I'm departing from iniquity in my life. Whatever is iniquity, whatever God identifies as iniquity, I'm getting rid of it. I'm walking away from that life. I'm purging the leaven of malice and wickedness. And I'm going to walk with the Lord, eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 20, so in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Some for honor. Some things that you show off and you use for good things and good purposes. Other things, not so much. Right? You know, I eat my cereal out of a bowl every morning. That's a good bowl. That serves me well. But I'm not eating breakfast out of the toilet bowl. Right? Not the right bowl. And ultimately, that's what Paul's saying here. There's some vessels for honor and some for dishonor. They have different uses, different purposes. But notice what he says. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Did you notice that he says, if anyone cleanses himself? Do you hear God speaking that as he pulls you out and draws you out, he's still looking for you to be engaged? There is an engagement. The work that God does in our lives requires an engagement by faith, a walking with him. So he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the letter, he will be a vessel for honor. Notice, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So in our lives spiritually, there are uses for this vessel, aren't there? For our bodies, for our lives. Are we making ourselves available to be useful for the master, or is our life designed to still do the things that are of this world? Because ultimately, that's what he's saying. Cleanse yourself from the things that serve the world, that didn't serve a purpose, that are all going to be destroyed and wasted away. What's so amazing is that in all the vanity of life, when we are prepared for the master's use, even in the vanity of life, he can make something good. But if our sole purpose is to enjoy the vanities of life and the useless things, well, that's not who God called us to be. We're leaving that for something better. We're leaving our old way for something better. Sanctified, and notice, and useful for the master. Do you see your life as being useful for the master in the way that you walk, in the way that you think and talk and interact with others, prepared for every good work? So he says, flee also youthful lusts. When we're young, when we don't understand, everything that feels good, looks good, tastes good, right, drives the ego, the things of this world. That's how we make our decisions. We make our decisions with the immaturity of the flesh. That is quick. It's easy. But remember what it said of Moses in the book of Hebrews 11? He said he gave up the fleeting pleasures, the temporary pleasures of sin, to be counted as a slave. He left his world as being part of the Egyptian life in order to be counted among the Israelites. He chose truth. He chose righteousness over the things that pleased and comforted the flesh. And realize this, there are so many blessings in God, but let us not make the measurement of pleasure the measurement of right. Okay? The measurement of pleasure can be so deceitful because it may not lead to right. You realize that one of the most unjust actions brought us to this place. Jesus Christ, who without sin was brought to a point of sin, and all the injustice of the world was put on the holy, righteous one. And all of that came with pain and sorrow. Remember, he even prayed, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. He did the right thing. That wasn't the pleasure in the moment, but as Hebrews 12 says, but yet for the joy set before him, he endured that pain because of what it would produce to bring you and me to life. And everyone who believes in him is brought to life, and everyone who stands on the foundation of Christ and his work, the foundation of forgiveness and his grace and truth, we now say we depart from iniquity. We are leaving this world. We are leaving its evaluations, and it's not the way we judge right and wrong anymore. We judge according to the will of God, proving his good and acceptable and perfect will. So we leave that. So he says, verse 22, flee youthful lust, but pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what we're doing when we come together and we gather as Christians. That is what we're joining in together. That we are pursuing, again, what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And we do that with one another, and we encourage that in each other to pursue this. We were called to overcome. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says that this is how we overcome the world. What's the key? What's the solution to overcoming the world in our lives? It's faith. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. to believe in Him and to walk in His ways, to walk in the Spirit. But how do we do that in reality, okay? So if we talk about this, well, look at in Galatians chapter 5. Let's just pick up this principle. How do we go about this in our lives in the power of departing from sin and the power to overcome? In Galatians chapter 5, it says something so powerful that we should focus on repeatedly in our lives. And it says this, brethren, verse 13, having been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. But through love serve one another. So the whole mindset is this: how do I get prepared for the master's use? How am I useful to the master? To love one another. My life is being designed now by Christ to think about other people, to lay down my own passions, my own lusts, the things that I might have dreamed about, you know, when I was a kid, saying, oh, if I could only do this when I'm older or retired, I could retire early, I could just, you know, sail around the world and just, you know, eat everything I wanted to and have people bring me things when I call them to. I could design a whole world around me. And now God said, no, I want you to design a whole world around other people. Because just as Jesus, who was worthy of all worship, said he did not come to be served, he came to serve, so he's called us into the same heart. And so when we accept the blood of Christ, we confess our sins, we move on in this new way of life. And so he says, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You want to know how to overcome sin? It's by walking in the Spirit. Okay, so there's the answer. When you want to overcome things that are happening in your life, the ways that you naturally would go, the things that you would believe in that would be contrary to God, the solution is found in Jesus Christ, the deliverance to get us out and then to empower us to walk. And that walk happens by faith, friends. You had to believe to apply the blood, and you need to believe to walk in the Spirit. You need to see that God is greater than your heart. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. That you need to know that this is not just theoretical religion, but Christ in you is the hope of glory. To have the intimacy of a walk that I depend daily on you, Jesus. That I know that I am more than a conqueror through you because you've given me of your Spirit. I'm not playing a game. I'm dependent on you. And friends, when we find ourselves in situations where we do not know and have that assurance, we need to turn our lives to Him and praise Him and thank Him and bless Him and seek His face until He fills us with the power that comes from on high, that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And He takes us from a place of being stuck by the gravity of sin to a place of soaring in flight by the power of His Spirit. He lifts us up to not walk in the ways of man, but to soar in places where the Spirit goes. And that is what we seek. That is what we desire, His leading and His authority in our lives. So He says, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Isn't that interesting? Read that again. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, right? The Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary, so that you do not do the things you wish. Do you get that? This is what Paul was talking about. There's this thing in your life, in this battle. Well, what do I want to do? I want to walk with God. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to pursue faith and love, peace. But when my flesh starts to take over, guess what? I'm not doing that. If I go to disputing over words or over knowledge or over genealogies or over certain things, if I go down disputes and wanting to be right and trying to justify myself and not acknowledging sin, what happens? My flesh makes me not do the things that I want to do in the Spirit. But guess what also is true? That when I'm walking in the Spirit, the things that my flesh would want to do, I don't feel interested in doing that now. I lose interest. Because what compares to walking in the Spirit? The things that my flesh would desire to do? Not when I'm walking in the Spirit. Not interested. And the thing in life and what we're really evaluating and seeing is in all these things, we have a choice. Who do we give authority to in our lives? That was what was so powerful about the covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? What did he say that was in there? The manna, right, that fell from heaven. Provision from God. Aaron's rod that budded. What did it indicate? Who had authority? And the commandments of God in the Ark of the Covenant. The way to walk and live. The things that help us to overcome and understand how we conquer in life. By the things that are in the Ark of the Covenant. The things that should be in our own hearts. So the new covenant is beautiful because the law that was in there is written in our hearts. The lordship of Christ is in our hearts. The sustenance from Christ is in our hearts. We believe in him and he becomes everything we need to overcome and conquer sin in our lives. And just as he sent the Israelites forth with the Ark of the Covenant, he sends us forth to battle. You and I were called to engage in a process. Don't you find it fascinating that God could have just wiped out all the enemies? He could have wiped out all the enemies that were in the promised land or that were in the wilderness. He could have just made it so abundant with food they would have never been tested or tried. But you remember what he said? He said, I brought them to hunger and I brought them to thirst that I would know what is in their heart. And you know, in our lives, sometimes we can feel like, oh, I just can't overcome the sin. Or I just keep going in the same ways. Or I just keep going. And God has created within us a hunger of faith to know the power of God in our lives to overcome. There are things in our flesh that bring out these beautiful things. Trials, tribulations. They expose our flesh. They say, David, are you having faith? And, you know, I look back at trials and I used to cry to God, why, God, aren't you moving faster? And God, why aren't you doing all these things? And then I would realize over time, because I got to bring the junk out that would cause you to even question these things. Because why are you thinking that way? And if I can bring the junk out and all the questions and all the doubts, actually where I'm going to take you is someplace much better. I'm refining you. Through these questions, I'm refining your heart that every thought would be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And so amazing things happen through the pain, the toil, and the trials of life, the arguments, the disputes. We can start to see God reveals things in our lives, and he makes us hungry for him. And so I want to show you today some things that I've learned in my life that the Lord has shown me in battling sin, in overcoming sin, and ways to do that. So what are some of the weapons of our warfare, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 10? Let's look at these. Number one, remember your identity in Christ. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, the weapons of our warfare, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, they're not carnal. If you want to battle sin in your life, if you want to overcome sin in your life, if you are those that say, yes, I name the name of Christ, I'm departing from iniquity, then Christ has to be in the center of what you're doing. And one of the most powerful things that happens in our life that challenges us is, who are you? Who are you? Because if you know who you are, how are you going to walk? If you know that you've been bought, I asked you, do you know that you're redeemed? Are you redeemed by the Lord? If so, how do you walk? How does a redeemed person walk? And the questions of life is to say, do I walk in the grace? Do I walk in the forgiveness? Do I walk in the ways that God has brought me to? Or do I live in some other way? So knowing who you are in Christ is so important. So notice in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that an awesome thing? With every? With every. So when you're feeling weak, you feel like I can't overcome, you feel like you're struggling. Wait a minute. Who are you? Who are you? Just as he chose us in him. What? You were chosen by him? Before the foundation of the world. Who are you? Do you see why you were made? For what reason did he choose us? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You were chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. See, the things of this world, iniquity, how does that fit with that vision? That's not God's vision for you. It's not God's vision for me. Having knowledge of my identity in Jesus changes what would I want to do? How would I live? Having predestined us to the adoption as sons. So you're not just the pet in the backyard, friends. You're the kids. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You're for his pleasure. He's having kids. He wants to share life. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Do you see your acceptance? Do you have faith in what he's showing you, who you are? Because what the world wants to do and what Satan wants to do, he doesn't want you seeing this. He does not want you to realize why you're here. He doesn't want you thinking about the fact that God made you, that you were predestined before the foundation of the world, that you were chosen, to be holy and without blame before him in love. That was why you were made, to be holy and without blame. Holy and without blame. Can you say that? I was made to be holy and without blame. Right? So when sin and temptation comes along, you need to say, wait a second. I'm the child of God. I was made and predestined by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame in love before him. I am accepted in the beloved. So when temptation comes your way, one of the most powerful weapons is remember who you are. Somebody says, hey, you want to go? There's a strip joint over there. Hey, let's go in there and we'll watch women take their clothes off and dance around in poles. No, I'm not doing that. Why not? Because I'm David Liesenfeld, son of the Most High God, anointed by the Holy Spirit in power and appointed to everlasting life. I am to live holy and without blame in the love of God. Who am I? I am his. And I name the name of Christ and I depart from dens of iniquity. I want no part in partaking of that. It doesn't even allow me to go in. It doesn't fit who I am. Friends, we got to stop pleasing people and trying to be making compromise that make people who are pursuing sin comfortable with us. When they ask you to go out to drinking parties or doing drugs, when they ask you to go after illicit sex or the things of this world that have nothing to do with God, say, I really wouldn't be comfortable doing that. Well, why not? You don't like to have a good time? No, I love having good times when I'm pursuing righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because if it's going to make me not useful for God, I don't know that that's fun. And you realize, why does God say, hey, no drinking, don't be drunk with wine, don't be drinking, don't be going carousing around or having all these parties? Because you become useless. Because what you've done is you've created a life for yourself that's about pleasing the flesh. What does it have to do with anybody else? If you take yourself out of the game of service to only serve yourself, whose way are you living? Doesn't mean you can't drink. Doesn't mean you can't have a good time. Doesn't mean that you wouldn't enjoy sex in the covenant of marriage. God created things to be enjoyed. What Satan does is he takes the good things that God made to be enjoyed and he perverts it into a whole way of life of its own apart from God. So when you say, I can't go in there, what's your name? I am David, son of the Most High God. I don't belong in that place. I don't fit there. It makes me uncomfortable when I'm in the Spirit to even think of going to a place of iniquity. Remember who you are. Don't let Satan deceive you into thinking you are something other than who God created you to be. If you see yourself in the image of Christ, it's a huge defense and, frankly, offensive weapon against the enemy. So when you have that shield of faith and you're armed with God and the fiery darts come at you, you not only have the shield to defend off what's being shot at you, but that shield pushes back out and you're pushing back against the tide that comes against you, because I am David Liesenfeld, son of the Most High God. And that attitude and that heart is one of humility before God. Do you know what it says? Be angry and sin not. Twice it's in the Bible. That word angry is an interesting word, because in that word in the Hebrew from Psalm 4:4, it's not just about being angry. There's a sense of being angry or agitated, but also it's a sense of complete and utter awe before God. And when I see who I am before God, I just don't want anything to do with that. Because I'm in awe of God, I'm agitated that you would want to encourage me to sin. That offends me. Don't bring me to sin. Great peace who have those who love thy law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. Know who you are and be who you are. Don't try to say, I want Christ, and then be like the world. If you want Christ, then remember the seal of the foundation is this, that Christ knows those who are his, and that everyone who names him departs from iniquity. That is the seal of the foundation. So remember that seal as a way of living. All right? So remember your identity in Christ. Two, prayer. Bring God into the conversation. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. It says in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. In everything, bring God into the picture. So when things happen in life to you and to me that might cause us to be tempted, and you think, wait a minute, I'm being tempted to do something I don't want to do right now. Start praying. Start praying. Start praying and bring God into the moment. See, the just shall live by faith. What we have to do when we enter into sin is we basically have to walk away from the fact that God sees all and is our God. Well, we're saying, God, could you just stay in the outer room, because I want to have my own life. I'm making a provision for me right now. And that's what you have to do. You have to stop thinking about God. Because you know what happens when God comes in? The things that are dark are no longer hidden. And the things that can bring you down are exposed for what they are. And God makes it manifest. So this is part of the core of the gospel and the transition and transformation. Notice in John chapter 3, in verse 16, notice how things change when you bring it to the light. And this is where we want to, again, acknowledging who we are, we want to bring it to exposure, right? So John 3, notice here in verse 19, notice this. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation of the world. So, right? So whoever believes in Jesus, right? He shall be saved, shall not perish. But notice, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I don't want you around me, God. I don't want to believe in God. I don't want to follow God. Hey, wait, you're saying I can have God and keep living my sinful life? Great. As long as I can keep doing what I'm doing, because I don't want to stop. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, are you game? Are you game for what you've been called to do? To walk out of Egypt, to walk out of sin. So what do you do? So for everyone practicing evil, verse 20, hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But notice, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you know what happens when you bring God into a situation where you're feeling tempted to sin? He shines such a light. It's like, well, I don't really want to do that anymore. Right? That's a waste. I'm not being useful for my master. You bring the darkness to the light. You say, God, hey, take a look at this. I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? And you know what happens real quick? There's this conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's like, nah, you don't want to do that. you want to do this? And I'm like, you're right. I want to go that way because I've given my life to Christ. But here's what's so interesting. When temptation comes, James talks about, you know, when temptation comes and there's this process by which it can mature in your head to lead you to sin, right? Okay, warriors of Jesus Christ, when you go to battle against strongholds, when you're saying, I'm going to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, when the temptations come, first of all, don't think that's your thought. You don't know where that thought's coming from. Identify and say, no, I don't want that thought in my head. Stop it when it's easy. But if you start to entertain it, you welcome it into the house. You say, sit down and have a drink. Let's talk about it. See, now you're playing with fire. Right? So the only way I'm going to allow you as a pastor to counsel you to ever bring it in is only when Jesus is sitting there. So you invite it in and then Jesus is there. And then the thought's like, lost, loser, because God always wins. And when the thought of God comes in, sometimes when a guest comes calling too much, you need to introduce it to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do you think of this thought? What is this thought really about? Why is this thought so continually attractive? Friends, I'm not going to tell you that sin is not attractive. I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that it couldn't bring you moments of pleasure because it does. That's the allurement of it. The thing is that you're saying, but that moment of pleasure is not worth where I'm headed in my life. It has nothing to do with my purposes. I'm not going to make decisions on my life based on a moment. I'm going to make my decisions in life based on God and love. So ultimately, you realize, if this be true, that you are going to have to say no to things that you do like, that you do enjoy in your flesh, to its ways. So we have to grow up a little bit, don't we? As warriors, we need to not be tricked by the deceitfulness of our enemy, but rather see the ways of the enemy to say, uh-uh. No, I get it. That would be fun. That would be exciting. That would be interesting. I'm curious about that. But it's not according to the will of God. And ultimately, I remember who He is, and I remember how much He loves me, and He wouldn't try to withhold good from me. No, I don't believe you. I doubt you. I doubt you sin. I doubt you lie. I doubt anything that's against God because He's the one who made me. Dude, I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the Lord God Almighty. If I had not been created by God with all His purposes and plans, I wouldn't be here. And now somebody's basically come in to try to make me doubt the one who loves me and gave me life? No way. You see, when you break down with truth the way the enemy comes at you, he loses his legs to sin. It's like you chopped off his legs. You chopped off his power to defeat you. Because God is greater. He who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. And so God gives us the Spirit to remember. So when sin starts to come into your heart, woohoo, just start praying. Hey, God, look at what just popped into my heart. Look at what I was thinking about. That's not what you'd want me to do, is it? What would you want me to do? Why is this a sin? Why is this wrong? What is it? I want you to completely see what that temptation was, God. I don't even want to hide temptations from you. I want you to see it because I'm not entertaining that. Because I love you. The love of God compels us to repent. The grace of God teaches us to repent. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Next. Another powerful weapon, meditation. Turn with me over to Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Stillness is before the Lord is never about inactivity. Okay, we need to understand this because so many times people say, well, I'm being still. I'm just waiting for God to deliver me from sin. And the sin keeps repeating itself. Month after month, year after year, I'm just being still. But stillness is not about inactivity. Stillness is about putting our faith and trust in the Lord. So if you're not going to move because you're saying, I'm not sure how to overcome this, okay. But at the very least, do this. Be angry and sin not. Stand in awe of God. Do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. See, that's the stillness. That has always been the stillness. When he says, stand still and see, he's saying, look at me. So it's not inactivity in your heart and in your mind. There's activity. Psalm 119. Notice this, Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating on it. I'm thinking about why it's true. Friends, if you're struggling to obey God in something he commanded, think about it. Think about it. Because sometimes you can look at what God says, and you know what happens? Your own heart might question whether you should do that or not. You might say, well, okay, I should do it, but how should I do it? How does that play out? I want to stop committing adultery. Why would I want to stop doing that? Right? I want to stop breaking the Lord's Sabbath. Why would I want to stop doing that? I want to stop coveting. Why would you want to stop doing that? You see, you need to ask yourself questions and have conversation in your heart with the Lord about why. See, God wants us to seek him. And part of seeking a person is asking questions of them. Say, okay, well, why do you want me to do that? See, we try to evaluate it at a very surface level. But when you start going deeper into the Word of God and you read something in the Word of God, well, why do you want me to do this? It takes us to a different place with the Lord. And what it does is it creates understanding in our hearts. So when the things of temptation come near us, the things that we're struggling to follow and obey, we have understanding of why that's not true, why that's wrong. Why did he say, hide it in his heart? He said, hide it in my heart that I may not sin. When your thoughts become just like God's thoughts, you don't sin. Because God doesn't sin. He has no variation in his patterns. And so you put it in by meditation. Next, the commands and instructions of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And notice here, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, when the tempter came to him, that is to Jesus, this is Matthew 4, 3. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Okay? If you truly are who you say you are, if you're telling me the truth, prove it. Jesus responds and says, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said, if you are the Son of God, what? Throw yourself down. For it's written, he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now the devil not only has brought him to a temptation to challenge his identity. Was Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Are you the child of God? Yes. So challenging identity was important. But also notice then what he does. When challenging identity wasn't enough, now he's going to actually falsely quote Scripture. So Scripture can be wrongly used, right? Understand that. So in the context, he was challenging his identity, and Satan's quoting to him, and Jesus says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He fought back. What is the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. When someone comes at you and they're tempting you with sin, draw your sword. Go back at the thought. When a temptation comes your way, draw your sword. You are to be a warrior. If you knew somebody was coming to hurt you, to steal, to kill, and destroy you, would you just stand there and just let that happen? If they're coming to harm you and your family, would you just stand there and let that happen? Spiritually, we got to remember that while God is doing the work, he wants us to be engaged in the processes with him. Draw your sword. Know how to use it. And quote back the Word of God in its place. So when you are thinking of the wrong things, have word. If you're overcoming in life, here's the counsel. Study verses that contradict the thing you're struggling with in your life. You should know them. You should have them memorized. And when the thoughts come, pull out your sword. Practice drawing your sword. Practice thrusting with your sword. Practice being offensive back. Okay? So you have your shield of faith, you have your sword of the Spirit to go against things. So use the word of God to directly combat temptation, rebuke. Let's turn over to Jude. We'll skip reading Zechariah chapter 3 for time's sake. I'll quote it though. Zechariah 3:2. Read that on your own. Zechariah 3:2. Because basically, the evil one was rebuked because of the brand plucked from the fire. And notice what it says here in Jude when there was a contention happening. Here, Jude chapter 1, at the beginning of verse 9. Notice, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So if you are contending in your heart and in your mind against evil and you're having thoughts, bring God to the party. Bring God into the fight. Friends, I learned this as a fairly young man. I would try to battle sin in my heart so many times. Like, get out. I would say, stop thinking about that. Why are you being enticed? And every time I kept trying to put it out, that vacuum would just allow it to come right back in. Remember Jesus, when he cast out the demons, he said, you need to fill back up because otherwise 7 demons will come in. It'll be even worse than it was in the beginning. And the reality is sometimes you can be so desperate fighting against thoughts in your old head, trying to do it by your own flesh, you got nothing to fill it with. Realize this. Overcoming sin is not just a matter of getting rid of purging the old leaven. It's also a matter of eating unleavened bread 7 days. You're putting in spirit and truth. You're putting in the right things. Just getting rid of sin and trying to cut it off in your life is not the goal. Walking with Christ is the goal. Right? So the reason we're doing this is we're departing from iniquity to walk with the Lord. So when we see these things and we look at the Lord rebuking, bring God to the fight. When you're having thoughts, say to the thought, the Lord rebuke you. I bring this into submission to you, Lord Jesus. The Lord rebuke you. I cannot tell you the number of times in my life where I have faced temptations where I have just said the simple words, the Lord rebuke you, and it just left. Like I just wasn't even having that thought at all anymore. Because God is real and God is powerful. And when we want to win the battle, when we are engaged in the fight against sin, God will back us up. And so have faith in him that he will back us up and use the words, the Lord rebuke you. Speak truth to refute what's false. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. So that we should no longer be children. And this was talking about, why did God give prophets and apostles and evangelists and teachers? Because there was a need for ministry till we come to the knowledge of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So there are all kinds of plots that happen in this world. There's all kinds of things to take us and get us stirred up on things that aren't true. Stand in the grounding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? But notice what it says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Okay? So again, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So when falsehood is presented, what should we do? Speak the truth in love. You come with a false doctrine? Well, let's speak the truth in love. Counteract it. Somebody comes and says, well, you know, evolution is the way. God didn't create the heavens and earth. It was an evolutionary process by which chance happened over time and things came up. And suddenly there were amoebas and they were having frogs and frogs were having cats. And suddenly cats started having dogs and dogs started having monkeys and monkeys started having apes. And finally humans popped out. And you're like, wow, that's an interesting story. And you guys are laughing, but you realize this was the predominant higher intellectual thought of Western society since 1800s. This is what's been taught in universities and schools. And still to this day. But you know, something so simple and something so true. You say, well, here's one thing. In the book of Genesis, God reveals himself as the creator. And what he said is that every kind will produce after its own kind. Has there been any scientific evidence that that's not true? Have we ever seen that where one kind produced another kind? Are we ever sitting around waiting for the moment when the next kind produces unkind? Do you realize that even what you're saying by now, with all the other kinds that came from other kinds, this should be happening on a regular basis? We should be watching new creatures pop out all the time. Because if all these creatures came out over the last so many years of this earth, well, we should be watching this as a regular occurrence. Because there's never been more chance and opportunity than there is right now. And it ain't happening because there's a law. Friend, kind produces after kind. It's never been disputed. God set it up that way from the beginning. We don't even need to talk about it anymore. Because until you have scientific evidence that proves this otherwise, what are we really talking about here? So when you present the truth, let the truth stand. Speak the truth and do it because I want you to stop believing that false thing. I don't have to win the argument. I have to present the truth. See, people will agree or disagree. They disagreed with Jesus Christ. Jesus preached the truth, and when they didn't like it, he let them go. But Jesus preached the truth, and it said many disciples turned back from following him when he said, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." He didn't change the truth to try to accommodate the person. He kept teaching the truth and was looking for disciples to be convicted. We're the ones that need to be convicted. When sin comes at us, speak the truth. Speak what happens. Speak the realities of the truth about what is false. But also speak of what has been. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Notice this in the story of David and Goliath. I want you to notice something. When David was sent to the camp by his father to check on his brothers, he brought provisions. He came into the camp. Everybody is afraid and hiding in the camp. Why are they afraid and hiding? Because Goliath had come out and was defying the armies to send me a challenger, and there was no one in all of Israel that wanted a challenge. So the men of Israel are afraid of Goliath. Why? Because he's bigger than I am. Why would I want to go fight him when he's so much bigger than me? Makes sense, right? There's a logic to it. In the natural, he's undefeatable. He's bigger, he's stronger, and he's been trained since he was a kid to war in moments like this. It's a setup. He's ready to destroy us. And sometimes your sins can feel like that. Sometimes your temptations can feel like they're so big and strong. But notice what David did when he came to talk to Saul about it. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, that is Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And David's just, he's a youth, not even old enough really to be out there in the army. He's just there visiting because his father sent him. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." How many times do you hear that in life? You are not able. You are not able. See, we know the end of the story, so we know what? He was made able, right? But how many times do we hear in our own hearts, "I'm not able. I can't do this." Walking by faith is attributing to God your life, that what you find yourself to do is in him. Fight with him. He said, "You're not able to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." And moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." How did he defeat? He remembered God. And what did he draw on? The truth. When the lion came against him, God delivered him. When the bear came against him, God delivered him. And he was drawing on the faith in his God to let God be God and go out against this Philistine and fight. Draw upon your own testimonies. Have you overcome sin in your life by the power of God? You should have that in the book of your heart. to draw on whenever you are tempted by sin and need to defeat it and overcome it. Notice here fellowship. Share with those you trust by confessing and exposing the falsehoods and speaking truth. When you come here to fellowship with one another, you have opportunity. If you have somebody here that you know and love and trust, if you're struggling, share it. Don't hide it. Confess your faults to one another, as it says in James. Pray for one another that you would be healed. If you are needing help, use the brothers who are together with you in pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Come into the fellowship, but also encourage one another to good works. We gather here to stir each other up to walk in the ways of righteousness and with the Lord. So check it out in James 5:16 and Ephesians 4:25-27. Speak the truth and love to one another. And last, seize the day. Friends, all you can do is live today. You can't relive yesterday, and you can't live tomorrow. All you have is today. You know, one of the biggest weapons of the enemy is to get you thinking about the burden of doing this for the rest of your life. Right? It's like, whoa. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he said, do not worry about tomorrow. And sometimes when we're battling sin, you know what we're doing? We're worrying about tomorrow. Well, how am I going to do this? Well, okay, well, I can do it today, but what about tomorrow? Well, what about next week? Well, what about a month from now? What if I do this in a year from now? Friends, don't worry about that. It's sufficient for its own trouble. It's out there. Do something different. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice here in Ephesians chapter 5, it says here in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Isn't that interesting? The default, the trouble, the evil. It's a given. That's the given. That's the default. So you walk circumspectly. Be wise. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, right? Just the wasting away. But be filled with the Spirit. What? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he wants us to be doing and walking in those ways of holiness and righteousness and encouraging one another. Back up in Ephesians 4:25, it says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. In other words, friends, carpe diem, seize today. How are you going to live out today? Break the yoke of thought of what will be tomorrow and think about today, whatever it is. If today is coming to church, if today is going to work, if today you're spending time with your family, you're having Bible studies, whatever it is, live that day under the Lord Jesus Christ and live that day to be useful to your master. Break it down into what you can do. And all you can do is what you can do right now. This is the only moment you and I can affect. An hour from now, we can affect that moment at that hour. But today, we're going to live our best day for the Lord. Today, live as unto him. And let the power of that Holy Spirit change us and transform us. These might look pretty simple. They might look like, well, we know these things. But I'm going to ask you to really think about the depth of power that we just talked about. 8 things that if you are bringing these to your life and to the fight against sin, you will not only be overcoming sin, but you will be walking in the Spirit because you will be praying to the Lord, thinking about the Lord, walking with the Lord, fighting with the Lord, doing the things of the Lord in your life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, my friends, there is liberty. Let's rejoice and praise him.